Okay, well, if you've been here over the summer, you know that we have been going through the book of Ephesians, such a sweet epistle by Paul. It's a prison letter. And so I want you to take your Bibles, and even though the text is in front of you, it's good to have the Bible in your hand. You can, I think, reference it. There are passages that we look at more closely, so if you have the Bible, it's much better. And we are in chapter 4 today. That's on page 978. And we're going to look today at verses 17 to 29. And you'll notice that the subheading for the text is called The New Life. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This is the word of the Lord. And you can say, thanks be to God. Let's do it again, okay? Thanks be to God. All right, let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us today. I certainly don't have any special abilities, but Lord, again, wherever two or three are in your midst, come together, there you are in the midst. And so we pray that there would be a real sense that you are speaking to us today. And perhaps there are even those who don't know you, and they would hear like the voice of Jesus before the tomb of Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. We pray that we would hear your voice, whether we don't know you or whether we have known you for a long time, but maybe our hearts have grown cold, have grown apathetic, maybe, as the text says, even a little bit calloused. To hear your voice today and to be changed by it, that is the promise of this text. That is the promise of your word. Help us to be expectant, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I thought about an introduction, how to kind of get into this text, I was listening to a British pastor, and I'll share with you what he shared in just a moment. But before I do, he was talking about Wimbledon tennis. So I suppose it would be appropriate to congratulate our British friends on the victory of Andy Murray. Okay, try to contain your enthusiasm over there a little bit. I know it was 70 years or whatever. You had a long wait, and you Brits really needed something to kind of boost up your low self-esteem. But anyway, Andy Murray won, and so we want to rejoice with those who rejoice today. But I was listening to a British pastor who was talking on this text. He's a guy by the name of Richard Buse, and he talked about a time when he went to Wimbledon as a young man. And at the time, and probably don't even remember these names, I could hardly remember them, he said that he went to see this Australian tennis player by the name of Ken Rosewell. And he was going up against an American player by the name of Ken Traber. And Rosewell at that time was kind of the talk of the town. He had this the best backhand shot of all time, or at least that was how he was advertised. And so this pastor went with expectation to Wimbledon on this particular day to be able to see Ken Rosewell play. It was a stand. It was a completely packed out event. It was standing room only. And so he was there with expectancy, watching to see what would happen. But he said at the beginning of the match, it was rather dull. He said that Rosewell didn't show the form that they all expected him to show. And so in the first two matches, it was actually Traber who won. But then he said this. He said, as Rosewell hung on, you could see a change. His marvelous backhand was finding its target. He simply destroyed his American opponent. He destroyed his rhythm. He said Traber was completely unable to respond to Rosewell's lightning reflexes. And he said as the match went on, he said there was a kind of odd silence that came over the crowd. And there was kind of a magic that descended upon Rosewell. And he said, we went out of there with a sense of awe. Now, I use that as this introduction, and that it is this. And that is, when we come on a Sunday morning, the question that we should always ask ourselves is, why do we come? And so, obviously, we come to be able to meet other people. We enjoy the fellowship. Many of you go out for lunch afterward with friends, and you gather new friends to join you, and those are always good experiences. But I would hope that there is something much more profound than that that draws us on a Sunday morning to any church. And so what is that? I believe that the reason that we come is because we really want to have a taste of glory, the glory of God. We want to have a sense that there is something that's transcendent that's happening. That it's not simply the gathering of a group of people like in a college lecture hall. But that actually there is God who is present in the room speaking and talking to us. And so with that as an introduction, I think that when we read the Bible, sometimes it can just kind of slide right past us. It can kind of go in one ear and out the other. And if you don't listen carefully to the text, you can miss the controlling theme. And so in this text, on the one hand, Paul is writing to the Ephesians. They are people who have come out of paganism. Many of them would go down to the great temple of Diana, and there they would worship. Diana was a fertility goddess, and so it was actually a place of prostitution, and so many of them had come out of very licentious lives, and they had come to Christ. And so he's encouraging them, he's challenging them to live consistently with this new identity that has been bestowed upon them. And so on the one hand, he says what seems to be some rather ordinary things, some rather dull things. He talks about behavior. He says on the one hand in verse 25 that you should speak truthfully to your neighbors. He says that you should not let the sun go down upon your anger. You should learn to forgive. He said that you should stop stealing. I think it's interesting that he's got people in the church that they're still tempted in that way. And he says to stop stealing, but in its place to be generous and to learn to work with your hands. And so you can read down through these kind of ethical kind of things, and you can go, okay, well, I think I get that. I think I understand that. Ethical behavior sounds, you know, a little bit ordinary, sounds a little bit dull. And you might feel like that pastor did in that Wimbledon stadium before Rosewell find his form. Nothing particularly extraordinary about it. But as those people hung in that tennis match to watch the magic, so to speak, to descend upon Roswell, there is not just a magic, much more than that. There is a glory in this text. And you say, well, where is it? Where is this glory that you're talking about? It's right there in verse 21. Verse 21. Now, on the one hand, your translation isn't really the best. Because he writes to the Gentiles and he says, you heard about him, or that's the way the translators put it. But in actuality, there is no preposition there. It doesn't really say, if you translate it directly, it's not you heard about him. But what it is literally saying is this, you heard him. You heard Christ. Now, isn't that a dramatic thing? To realize that these people heard Christ. And if they heard Christ, then the question is, well, could we hear Christ? Because, as we said last week, Jesus never went to Ephesus. Ephesus is located in what is known as modern-day Turkey. Jesus lived his entire life in what is now known as Israel or ancient Palestine. He never traveled out of those borders. And yet Paul writes to them and says, you heard Christ. And what I want to propose to you is this, and that is, you can hear Christ today. Through the hymns, through the scripture readings, even through somebody as weak and ineffective as myself, you can hear Christ in the scripture. I love some of the things that you can find on YouTube, and I was so happy to be able to go back and find some of the original recordings of C.S. Lewis when he gave his broadcast talks, which were actually the foundation for his little book, Mere Christianity, which is, I still think, the best apologetical work that has been written in the 20th century. And you can go back and hear that first broadcast talk. Unhappily, many of them, you know, were not retained, and that was a very sad loss. But I was so happy to be able to hear his voice, and then to be able to hear a couple of recordings of G.K. Chesterton, the great Catholic apologist or defender of the faith that I also love. They were almost as good as being able to hear the recordings of Lou Gehrig and Babe Ruth and Joe DiMaggio. Do you know those names? Those are baseball players. They are great baseball players. And so to be able to go on YouTube and be able to hear the voices of some of these people, it was thrilling. How much more to be able to hear the voice of Jesus in your heart. The Ephesians heard Christ. The Bible says that wherever two or three are gathered together, there Jesus is in the midst. When you take your Bible, hopefully in the morning or the afternoon or the evening, whenever your day is able to allow it, and you open the Bible up and you have what we encourage all Christians to do, which is a quiet time, a time where you read the Bible and you pray and you talk to your Lord. If you listen carefully as you're talking to him, you will find that he begins to speak to you. You will hear Christ. When you gather in small groups, you can hear Christ. I had that experience this week. Wednesday was an exceedingly dull day. I couldn't get anything done. I was just no inspiration. It was miserably hot. My wife is in the States. I've done pretty well, but I was feeling lonely. And it was just a miserable day. So I was thinking, how do I get through this day? So I just figured out all of the incidental things that didn't require any particular emotion and just tried to get through them, just to get through the day. But then on Wednesday night, we had the men's Bible study. About 10 guys gathered at our apartment, and we began to read together the book of 2 Timothy. And I just so enjoyed the fellowship. I so enjoyed the interaction of everyone that was there. And I felt in the meeting something that I think you have in Luke 24, and I'll get to it in just a moment, a sense of your heart being warmed, a sense of your heart burning within you. That didn't come from just a gathering of 10 men in a room, but came from the sense of the Holy Spirit being present, actually speaking to you in the moment. That's the description that you have in John, in Luke 24, after Jesus is resurrected. There are these two disciples who were all upset. They just, you know, they had this thought that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come in, and he was going to defeat the Romans and become this great king, and instead he had been crucified on a cross. And they are pouring out their lamentation, and while they're walking down the Emmaus Way, there's a stranger that comes alongside them and begins to talk to them. And as they go, they pour out their sorrow, and he opens up the Bible and says, it happened right according to the plan. The script was fulfilled perfectly, and said that he would die and he would be resurrected. They sat down for a meal, continued to share the word with them, and then he left. And as they reflected on it, they said, did our hearts not burn within us as we walked along the way? Now, what is that? It's the presence of Christ. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus speaking personally. And even perhaps right now, as we read the scripture, you may feel some of that yourself. That is the glory of this text. That in the midst of these ethical commands about how they live, embedded in the text is this little line, you heard him. Well, let's look at just a couple of things in this text. First of all, I want us to see today the life of ignorance. I want us to see the school of Christ. And then thirdly, I want us to see how each of us can be changed and become new people. So first of all, let's look at the life that they were living. This is a before and after kind of thing. And so he says here in verse 17, he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, and practicing every kind of impurity. And so this tells us the life that they were saved from. And so on the one hand, one of the descriptions that he gives of them is that they are ignorant. But this doesn't simply mean that they don't have any knowledge. I mean, the book of Romans says that God has revealed himself to all human beings. He has revealed himself in creation. He has revealed himself in conscience. And now he has come into the world in the form of Jesus, and he's sent the Holy Spirit. So everybody has some knowledge of God. Everyone is without excuse. And so the ignorance that is described here is actually a willful ignorance. It's the same word that is used over in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, where it says that Jesus was grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. And here, their ignorance among the Ephesians has caused them to be given over. They're not really free. We're not really free before we come to Christ, but they've been given over to licentiousness, greed, and every kind of uncleanness. And so he said, this is what you used to be. You lived a life of ignorance, but that life of ignorance was also characterized by futility. He says that you were separated from the life of God, you were dark in your understanding, and you were living in the futility of your minds. What does futility mean? Well, it just means emptiness. It just means worthlessness. And really, before you come to Christ, that's a good description of you. You're futile. I mean, think about it. And the problem is most people don't think about it. They think, oh, well, you know, I live life and then I die and, you know, who knows what. And some people think that that's just the end of things. If you're a secularist, if you are in traditional religion, you believe in some kind of possibility of reincarnation. But really, without Christ, our thinking is futile. You say, well, I want to live for love. I want to meet somebody. I want to marry someone. But again, if there is no meaning beyond the grave, that love ultimately will die. It'll be futile. If you live for success, if you live to, just live up to all of the parental expectations or whatever, you know, in the end, it will be futile. The world will just sweep all of it away. There will be nothing that will be ultimately lasting like that. And then it says that these people, that they are actually given over to sensuality. And the point of it is that, again, they're not really free. They're in slavery to their own lust. Before you come to Christ, you're not free. You might think that you're free, but that you're actually being dictated to by your own flesh and by the enemy that the Bible talks about, which is the devil. And so the moment of conversion, I think, begins when you hear the voice of Christ and you recognize that that's your life. And you say in your heart, I don't want to live that way any longer. And you begin to make the move. You begin to move toward Christ. And then in verse 17, it talks about the way they're walking. He says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Walk is just a word that actually means lifestyle. And so there is a walk that we have before we come to Christ. And then he describes this new walk of faith that we have in Christ. It's a daily walk of repenting and believing the gospel. And walk is a good descriptive word. I mean, sometimes, you know, I'll go out for a walk and I don't always pay attention to what's happening around me. I'm thinking deep thoughts and sometimes praying and so on. And sometimes I'll be out walking around and suddenly I'll wake up and I'll go, where in the world am I? I have no clue. And you have to ask somebody to be able to find your way back. And similarly, when you walk away from Christ, which is our position, all of us, before we are converted, you know, you can start off and at first, you know, you're not too far away from home. But if you continue to walk and get away from him, you can suddenly find yourself like a child in a large shopping mall who is lost, just suddenly all alone, far away from home. And so he says, this was your condition. You were walking like the Gentiles in the futility of your mind. You were dark in your understanding. Terrible being in a dark room where you can't see. You were alienated from the life of God. That is the worst thing, to be cut off from him because of this willful ignorance that is due to the hardness of our hearts. And not only that, but they have become callous. Callous, which simply means hardened. Now, we love our guitarists, and you know they come up here, and John and Jerry and Jimmy, they come up here and they play the guitar. And if you would look at their fingers, you could see that there are calluses on the end of their fingers. And a callus for a guitarist is a good thing. It enables them to be able to play better. But it is not good to have a calloused heart. And how do you get a calloused heart? Well, again, it comes through willful ignorance. It comes through just a determined decision on your part that you're going to live your life on your terms. I mean, does that describe you today? This past week, did you pray? Did you open your Bible? Did you seek out other Christian fellowship? Or were you walking through the world as just some kind of autonomous creature, thinking to yourself, oh, I can manage life. I'm okay. I'm strong. I can do this thing. And so the hardness comes through just living an autonomous, self-directed life, which always is a recipe for disaster. Another way of getting a hardened heart, a calloused heart, is to hear the word of God and not to respond to it. And there's a certain sense in which there's a certain danger in coming to church. And you say, well, what do I mean? Well, because when you hear the word of God, there comes with it a responsibility to respond to it, a responsibility to begin to obey it. At the end of a worship service to say, okay, what did I hear from Jesus today that I need to respond to? And if you get in a practice of coming and listening, hearing and not obeying, it can actually have the effect of making you hardened. There gets to be kind of a dead spot in your soul. One of the books that I love is C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. It's an imaginary dialogue between her letters between Screwtape, a senior level, writing to a junior level by the name of Wormwood as to how to defeat a young Christian. And one of the things that Screwtape says to Wormwood is he says, what you want the guy to do is this. He says you want to get him to the place where when he begins to hear the word or whatever, he puts it more eloquently than I can, when he begins to hear the word of God, that he gets into a practice of never responding to it, never obeying, never doing a thing. Because he said, in time, the guy won't even be able to act. It'll be kind of a spiritual atrophy that will set in. And he said, not only that, there will come a point where he won't be able even to feel. Not able to act, not able to feel. If there is anything that all of us should have a dread of, it's to be in that calloused state of soul where we can't act and eventually not to be able to feel. Okay, this is their former life. This is who they used to be. And he's trying to remind them that I want you to put off all of the remnants of that, that old clothing that no longer is appropriate in your wardrobe. And from now on, I want you to put on Jesus and this new life and this new identity that is to be characteristic of the citizens of God. And so he says, he talked to them about the school of ignorance, but then he talks about being enrolled in the school of Christ. Do you see these words that are embedded here in the text? On the one hand, he says in verse 20, you learned Christ. In verse 21, as we've already said, you heard Christ. In verse 21, it says, you were taught in him. And so what's happened? They've been taken from a life of ignorance to a place where they have been enrolled in the school of Christ. This is part of that school today. And so again, when did this happen? And the answer is it happened when Paul came and preached to them. Jesus was speaking to them through Paul. You can go back in your Bible to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to Ephesus, says that he found a few disciples. He began to teach them. And then it says he went into the temple, and for 3 months he spoke boldly about the kingdom of God. So that's the 3 month deal. And then it says, when opposition arose, it says he took the disciples with him and he reasoned with them daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Gentiles. Yes, they heard Paul. But behind the voice of Paul, they heard the voice of Jesus and they were taught in him. And so what is the subject of this school? What is the object of this school? What is the environment of this school? The answer is, it is Jesus. Jesus at the beginning, Jesus at the end, Jesus in the whole setting. One of the ways that you can tell that you are really a Christian is if you are falling more in love with Christ, where you think more about him, where you rejoice in him, where your love for him is so deep that you just long to share him with other people. I mean, do you have any of that in you? You know, it was interesting. I read something about there are these two comedians in the States. It just came to my mind right now, so I can't even... something and Teller. I can't. What was their names? What are their names? Yeah, those guys. but they're atheists. But they're very likable guys. I mean, there are lots of atheists that are very likable guys. And you know what they said? They said, the only Christians that we appreciate are those who are trying to convert us. Because, you know, they realize they really believe it. And so, you know, we have to be gentle. We have to be wise in our approach with people. And we can't just throw ourselves at people. We need to be prayerful and again, wise. But there should be something in you that just says, I got to share this. I got to tell other people. I mean, I was just watching the All-Star game this week, and the great Yankee. This is a Yankee that you can love, okay? It's okay to like this Yankee. His name is Mariano Rivera. Great relief pitcher for the New York Yankees. Greatest reliever ever. And everybody respects Mariano Rivera. This is his last year. This is his last tour of the majors. Every city that he goes to, people are there to greet him. And on there's an article I found. I put it on my Facebook page. It was so sweet. It was an article that was written and showed Mariano Rivera on the front. He was holding this tattered Bible, and the title of the article was called Saved. And it went on and just talked about his conversion, how he grew up, I think, in the Dominican Republic. Poor kids, you know, they didn't have real baseballs or mitts or bats. They had sticks and they had rocks and they had they took cardboard and used it for mitts and so on. And he became a Christian, and a very winsome Christian. Everybody knows Mariano Rivera is a Christian. And this is his last year. He's 43 years old. He's already building a church. He's got a core group of people to start this new church in New Rochelle, New York. And afterward, you know, they want to be able to have it not only share the gospel, but to minister to poor people in the community. Oh, it's great. I just love to be able to share this with you. But what was the point? What was I trying to say here? What was I trying to say? I can't even remember. But it was a great illustration, wasn't it? Whatever it was trying to illustrate. I just needed a good commercial there, I guess. I know what it is. It's all about Jesus. I mean, Mariano Rivera, that's the point. It's all about Jesus. At the beginning, at the end, you got to share Jesus. I got the point. I remember where we were. I got kind of wrapped up in that. And so he says to them, you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And so when you become a Christian, you say, what does Jesus say about being a student? What does Jesus say about how I should handle my money? What does Jesus say about how I should conduct myself in the office? What does Jesus say about dating and marriage and sexuality? And what does he say about handling my money? You want to know what Jesus says about everything. You were taught the truth as it is in Jesus. And so why do we come here again? I would say it's for two reasons. One is it's to have a sense of glory, to have a sense that we meet God. But the other thing is we come because we are convinced it's the truth. If it isn't the truth, there's really no reason to come. Paul says that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Our faith is worthless. You might as well sell all the churches and all go on a big cruise to Bali or something like that. You come because it's the truth in Jesus. I mean, let me ask you again. Have you come into this new life? Are you still in the old life? This is an entirely new world. And if you enter into it, I promise you, you will never be the same. And so my prayer for you is that as we go through the book of Ephesians, you don't just read the book of Ephesians, but that you enter the book of Ephesians. And it begins to become your new life. I was reading John Stott's commentary on Ephesians, and there was the former president of Princeton Theological Seminary. I don't know this man's name. His name is John Mackay. And he said, as a boy of 14, I experienced through reading Ephesians a boyish rapture in the Highland Hills and made a passionate commitment to Jesus Christ among the rocks and the skylight. I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a whole new outlook, new experiences, and new attitudes to other people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I was really alive. Do you know anything of what that's about? Wouldn't you like to know what that's about? To be really alive, to be able to know what he says here, that you're to put on a new self that is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Wouldn't it be great to be able to wake up on Monday morning and look in the mirror and be able to see a new self that is being created after the likeness of God in righteousness and true holiness? This is conversion. And there's a sense in which we are continually being converted, continually being transformed if we are walking in obedience into the likeness of Christ. And there is nothing that I don't think is more miraculous than people who were converted. And as I thought about this, there were just a whole stream of people that just passed through in front of my mind. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've seen some amazing conversions. I've seen them here, and I've seen them in other places. And I thought of a guy by the name of Dave, a guy who was just a colonel in the U.S. Army, just a hard, tough man's man. And, you know, and he'd come with his wife to church every once in a while, and he'd come there to criticize. His wife became a Christian. And then one day, after about 2 years, somebody came and said, did you hear it? Dave became a Christian. I thought, no, I can't believe that. I mean, I believe in miracles, but not Dave. And Dave had become a Christian. And it was wonderful to see it happen. I mean, I think of our friend Michelle Coe, who was just here, and I want her to come and share her testimony. I'll just say a little bit about it. She'd kind of run away from home, and she was just taking odd jobs, just trying to support herself. And she was even, at night, she didn't know where to sleep, so she'd find an empty building and sleep in it. But somebody invited her to go to Grace Baptist Church, and while she was at Grace Baptist Church, kind of like on a Sunday morning like this, some people said, well, why don't you come over to our apartment? So some people went to the apartment to have some food and something to eat. And then while they were there, the person that had invited them over said, well, hey, I got something for everybody to watch. And they put it in the DVD player, or the video player, I guess it would have been back then. And everybody realized that what it was the Campus Crusade Jesus film. She said, everybody walked away but me. I stayed and watched it. And she said, I had heard people say, well, you're a sinner and you need Jesus. And I said, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a bad person. I've had some tough things happen to me. I'm not a bad person. But she said, I alone sat there and watched the Jesus movie. And while I watched it, she said, I began, you know, tears began to come down my face. I began to realize who Jesus was, that I was a sinner. I needed a Savior. And she was converted. It's just a miracle of conversion. I could think of so many other people. I think of a guy who used to pastor in a place where there were some miners. There was a mine down the road. And there were a bunch of guys that came to the church who were miners. And there was one guy by the name of Kurt. And he was just working in a mine is a hard thing. And he was oftentimes depressed. And he was just kind of a sullen kind of guy. And, just didn't make any real progress. And then, you know, I went away and I had a friend. I said, well, tell me, how is Kurt doing? He says, he's doing great. I said, what happened? Well, he got hit by a truck. And he said afterward, he said, the best thing that ever happened to me was when I got hit by that truck. He said, then I really woke up and I became a Christian. That was a funny testimony, I thought, you know. Got hit by a truck. And then I have another friend. She was walking down the street here, didn't know Jesus, didn't have any family background in Jesus, just met a missionary on the street and invited her to come to church. She heard the gospel and began to listen and just became marvelously converted. I look out here and see some of you. I see Franklin and Ling, who gave their testimony at the Christmas Eve service. I see Leo, who gave his testimony recently. Wonderful testimonies. I look through church history, and I think of people like Augustine and Wesley and Martin Luther. And if you get a chance, read the book called Unbroken about Louis Zamperini. Incredible story. Conversions, people who were old in their trespasses and sins, and people who were now alive in Christ, and people who were being made in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Don't you want that? If you have that, are you living consistently with it? Well, let me just give you just a few things, a few ways of being able to respond to this text. How to hear his voice and be changed. First of all, you need to make a decision. And then you need to walk consistently in your new identity. You need to remember that it's God who does the work, and I'll point that out in the text here in just a moment. But while it's God that does the work, you should never be passive. You should be an earnest, zealous, obedient follower of Christ. First of all, you got to make a decision. And for some of you, wouldn't this be a great day to make the decision? To be able to say, well, I've been coming and listening and hearing, but I'm just tired of the futility of my life. I'm tired of being given over to my own self-centered existence. I want to be new in Christ and to make the move. To step up, come to us, and we'll talk to you and speak personally about the gospel and give you resources to be able to do it. You know, I think for most people, and I think particularly in this culture, it doesn't happen in just a single exposure to the gospel. It oftentimes comes over a period of time as you listen and as you hear. But there's a point in there where you can't just come and see, as Jesus invites us to. There has to come a point in there where you come and die. You don't just become a passive observer. You step out like the disciples did, who left their nets, and you follow Christ. I've shared this with you before, but it's so sweet. I had this old friend who came to Christ in another community, and he was English, and his son had died from lymphoma. His wife had come to Christ. His son had come to Christ. All of his extended family had come to Christ, and his name was Eric. And I said, "Eric, are you ready to come to Jesus?" He said, "Well, I need more time. I need to think about this some more." I says, "Okay, well, I'm going to give you this Bible. And then when you go back to London, I want you to go to All Souls Church." I said, "That's a good church." And again, I'll never forget when I heard from him a few months later. I heard he'd been converted. A friend of his who had been, was trying to reach out to him in the community, said, "Eric's been converted." And again, this was the way Eric described it. He said, "The moment that I walked through the doors of All Souls Church, just as soon as I walked through the door," he said, "it was like the Holy Spirit said, 'Gotcha.'" Gotcha. That's the way it works. He captures you. And so you have to make a decision, but even as you do it, you need to know that it's more because he has decided for you. And then you need to begin to walk in your new identity. And you say, "Well, what does that mean?" John Stott used to say this, and I began to do it in my own life. He said, "Every morning I get up and I say, 'Good morning, Father. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. This is a great day to be able to walk with you.'" And then as you have your breakfast, and you know, to be reminded that you need the nourishment of the Word of God, and you take time to take the Word of God into your life, and you talk to him, and you start your day talking to him, and you go into your day and you're talking to him all day long about the situations that are at work or in school and with your associates and everything else. And then as you get dressed in the morning, as you put on your clothes, to be reminded that you're to put on, again, the robes of Christ's righteousness. And as you think about your day and you think, "Well, there are going to be temptations during this day. I'm going to be tempted to gossip, or I'm going to be tempted to, you know, to some kind of unethical behavior. I'm going to be tempted to greed. I'm going to be tempted to bitterness. Lord, I need to put off those old clothes and put on Jesus and this new self that you've given to me." And the Bible says that as you do that, it says that you end up being renewed in the spirit of your mind. He says, be renewed. It's something that happens to you. God does the work in you. But then, as we've already said, don't be passive. Put yourself in the path. In Philippians, it says, "Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." To come to the end of this message, could I invite all of us to enroll in the school of Christ, to be taught by him? Wouldn't it be great to know, as this book has said, that you have been chosen from eternity, you have been raised from spiritual death by his power, that you have been seated with him in the heavenlies, you have been saved by his grace, you have been reconciled by the cross, you have been included in the ancient promises given to Israel. You have been strengthened by his Spirit. You have been united into one body. And you are purified in truth. Paul says, you heard him. Have you heard him today? Respond to his voice. Let's pray. Our Father, when we hear the voice of Christ, we will never be the same again. We will be ushered into a new world. We will be brought from death to life. And I pray that each of us would hear your voice today again, just as you stood at the tomb of Lazarus and you said, "Lazarus, come forth." Would you call us by name? And would we feel within us the power of your Spirit raising us from the deadness of our sins to newness of life. I pray that that would be characteristic of every one of us here. May none of us be left out of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please rise.